morning, and welcome to part two of our series Catching Fire, a series looking through the book of Acts in the New Testament. It records the early events of the first generation church. So far, Jesus' disciples have seen Jesus arisen bodily from the dead. They have physical proof that Jesus is who he claimed to be, God Almighty in human flesh. Then, they were given the biggest purpose anyone could ever have, to go out with the message that Jesus is Lord and that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and then he arose from the dead. Finally, the disciples were given the promise of power through the Holy Spirit to draw people to Christ so that all who put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior will cross over from an eternity apart from God to being God's own child forever. So these disciples, they're sitting on the biggest news the world will ever know, and they've been given the most incredible task that has ever been given. And they've been told that something out of this world is going to happen to them. They also have some important decisions to make, things like finding a replacement for Judas Iscariot. He was one of the 12 apostles, but he betrayed Jesus and the group. And I'm sure these disciples, they're still reeling from that deep wound. Who's going to replace Judas? How will they pick the right person? What's the best way to get this message out about Jesus? What do we do next? All of these things are rolling around in these disciples' minds. In our lives and in our church, we find ourselves facing similar challenges in life. We have evidence that Jesus arose bodily from the dead, and we have the same high purpose that these disciples had, to go out and make more and better followers of Jesus. We have the promise in Scripture that the Holy Spirit, who is actively present within every believer, will do great things through us. Things that may look like the things we read about in the book of Acts, or maybe things that are completely different and new. It's exciting, but it can leave us chomping at the bit to get these things moving. We want to accomplish God's purpose in our lives. We also want God to deal with the big challenges that face us in our lives, in our family, in our finances, education, and work. At church, we want God's direction on things like how best to use this building, or certainly how best to reach out to our community and draw people to Jesus. And so, how do we get things going? What did the disciples do? Well, today's message is entitled Striking the Match. And we're asking, how do we strike that match that unleashes God's power in our lives and in our church? And the answer is found within today's passage, which is in the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Let's read it together. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They joined together in prayer and did today's main idea. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That's our main idea. It's an old churchy sounding expression, isn't it? You'll find it on many a hand-knit decorative pillowcase and just about every kind of printed item at the family bookstore. But what does it mean? Well, actually, this expression is even older than the church. It's an ancient expression that God's people have used to describe dependence and trust on God and his plans and his action in their lives. Psalm 5:3 reads, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly." This was the psalmist's response during a time of national opposition. In Psalm 27, the psalmist writes, "Wait on the Lord, be strong and take heart, wait on the Lord." That was in a time of personal distress. In this psalm, Even his own parents turn against him, he writes. What's the prescription? Wait on the Lord. In Psalm 37, it says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And so here, when life is unfair, what do? We wait on the Lord. And check out Psalm 33. He writes, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our hope and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Even in thanksgiving for God's care and protection, we wait on the Lord, putting our hope, our trust in him. But you know, waiting on the Lord, it isn't just sitting around bored. It isn't sitting twiddling our thumbs. It's also not just doing your own thing until God tells you to do something different. And it isn't even conjuring up God's presence like pagans do in their rituals. You know, thinking that, well, if I pray seven times and I do the hokey pokey, then God is forced into action. He has to do what I want. Well, no, of course not. Waiting on the Lord, what it does do is draw us near to God. It aligns us with his will for our lives. And it prepares us for what he has next in our lives and in our church. But when we do it on God's terms. And so on your outline today, there's a list of three characteristics for worthwhile waiting. And each of these is present in today's passage in Acts. And we can learn from the first disciples' example in this. When we practice waiting on the Lord in these ways, we will see and we will participate with the very things that God wants to do in our lives and in our church and in our community. And so the first characteristic there on your outline, the first thing you want to write down is obedience. Let's look at the last thing. This is the last thing that Jesus told this group of believers to do, just a few verses before today's passage. It reads like this. Jesus gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John the Baptist baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The last thing Jesus told them to do was wait. Now, I'd bet that it was difficult for this group to obey Jesus on this. First, they were sitting on the biggest news in all creation with the biggest task ever given to a group of humans. But beyond that, you know, this group, they have a record of making dumb decisions and rushing into things. All through the gospel accounts, Peter is getting yelled at for his impulsive actions and words. But it's not just Peter. We pick on Peter, but the whole group is guilty of the same. The last time I was up here with you guys, I talked about a time in Jesus' ministry when a man with a demon-possessed son came to the disciples. Now, Jesus and three of his disciples, including Peter, they were away at the time. But the rest of the disciples, they were trying their hardest to drive out this demon with no success. Instead, what do? They end up arguing and boasting and causing division and disillusionment. Well, when Jesus does show up, he gets rid of the demon, he restores the faith of the dead, and then he reminds the disciples that they needed to prayerfully depend on God, to wait on the Lord. Well, here in this book of Acts, in our passage today, we see that the disciples finally get it. They're waiting on the Lord in obedience. You know, waiting on the Lord in obedience, following his commands, this is a rich theme in the Psalms and the prophets in the Old Testament. In Psalm 119, it reads, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, Lord. I will follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. Worthwhile waiting here. It isn't just about sitting around. It's about following God, believing that he wants the best for your life, that he wants the best for you. And then actually living by his commands. Psalm 130 puts it like this, I will wait on the Lord, my whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I will wait for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning. My whole being waits, he says. It's an active, participatory dependence on God, depending on what His Word says, trusting the Word of God and living by it, knowing that it's for our best. If you want to see the match struck in your life, in this church, then wait on the Lord in obedience. Now, maybe at this point you're thinking, Chris, if I have to wait until I'm perfectly obedient to God, I'm going to be waiting a long time. Well, you know what? You're right. And that's the point. We should be waiting on the Lord the rest of our lives. God works in our lives as we wait on Him and follow Him. When we stumble and fall, we get up. We put our trust back in God all over again, and we watch Him continue to work as we participate with Him in faithfulness. And so where are you rushing today to do things your own way instead of following what God teaches is best for you in His Word? Is it skipping time with Him every day to do other things? Maybe it's pursuing a relationship, even a sexual relationship, with someone that you know God would say, this isn't what you ought to be doing. What is it? And is it possible that your lack of waiting on the Lord in obedience is keeping you from seeing the great things He wants for your life? God isn't holding out on you. He isn't holding out on you. He wants you to be ready for what He has for you. And so wait on Him in obedience. The second characteristic of for worthwhile waiting that's there on your outline, number two, write this down. It's unity. Unity. Our text says the disciples were together. Let's look at that again, that passage again, in a translation that helps bring that meaning out, the meaning of together in its context. Acts 1:14, it reads, "The apostles often met together and prayed with a single purpose in mind. The women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, would meet with them, and so would his brothers." Often, it says, together with a single purpose in mind. That's unity. They had it here. Again, this is something that we didn't see among the apostles very much during Jesus' earthly ministry. They were always bickering about who's the greatest and who should or shouldn't be allowed in their group. Jesus was rebuking them all the time for this. But here, they're starting to get over that hump. The very fact that the women were there with them, it was a big deal back then in that time. Luke notes this to highlight the unity that's going on here. They were unified in a single purpose in mind, it says. The purpose was the one Jesus gave them, and they were waiting for that promised Holy Spirit who would come and empower them to accomplish God's purpose. In a prophetic song talking about a time when Judah, the tribe of Judah, the nation of Judah, would turn back to the Lord, Isaiah writes this. He writes, "The path of the righteous is level. You, the upright one," he's talking about God there, "make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws." You see there? That's obedience again. He says, "We wait for you." There's the unifying cry of the people. "Your name and renown are the desires of our heart," it says. "My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you." How can we work toward unity in our lives? Well, first, we check our egos at the door. In our interactions with others in our home, in our church, we aren't looking out for our own interests, but for God's will in each situation. We don't ask, what does this group have to offer me, but rather, what can I contribute to the group? And even though we do have differences, we come together for the same purpose. Here in a church, we should be doing this in our home. You know, God didn't make us identical, except for we do have a couple of sets of twins here in the church, the Bernard girls, there's some other ones. But in fact, the beauty of our unity in the church, it's not uniformity. We're not clones of each other, okay? But the beauty of our unity is that we can have it, even when each of us is bringing our uniqueness to the table for the cause of the vision and mission that God has given us. And so even when we disagree, we treat each other with love, with respect, with grace. Here in this passage, it says, that there were men and women, young and old. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, he mentions Mary here. Now, this is Jesus's mom. She was likely one of the oldest people in the room at that time. And she was right there among these 30-somethings. Some of the disciples may have even been what we would call college-agers. You know, if somebody like Mark, the gospel writer, was very young, most people think, he could have possibly been even a teenager, an older teenager, a very young 20-something. Not to mention they were there with their spouses and maybe even their kids were there. Each person is bringing what they have to offer to the table with one purpose in mind. And so what's your contribution to unity as you wait on the Lord? And when I say contribution, I'm not just talking about your money here, although I guess it includes that. But in case you are here and you're thinking, oh, you just want my money. Well, actually, I'm after much more than that. And not me, but the Lord. You see, waiting on the Lord means bringing everything you are to the table for the single purpose that God has called us to, which is to make disciples of all nations, Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded, basically to make more and better followers of Jesus. And so be sure to plug in with others here at the church in small groups, in ministry, even getting together as families and letting your kids play together. Unity among God's people is vital as we wait on the Lord together. It has to be together in community, because then our community that's within these four walls will have a vital and positive impact on the community outside these walls as God does what he's going to do through us. Finally, the third characteristic of worthwhile waiting there on your outline, number three, is of course prayer. Prayer. The passage reads, they all join together constantly in prayer. I mentioned that lesson about prayer that Jesus taught his disciples when he cast out that demon out of that man's son. He said to his disciples afterwards, this kind can only come out by prayer. And we noted last time when I talked about that, that this isn't just the recital of a specific prayer, but rather a devotion to prayer and dependence on God. So when his disciples asked Jesus privately later, why couldn't we drive out that demon? Jesus' reply was saying, you don't have what it takes to drive out a demon like this. You need to be relying on God. How many times have we said in this church that we can't do God's part, but he won't do our part? God's part is supernatural. We can't duplicate God's part. We can't replicate God's part. We can't force it either. It won't always look the way we think that it ought to look. But our part is praying, seeking God, hoping in him, being obedient to him, being unified in his purpose, and then asking him to move us forward in that unity and obedience. Consider the words of the prophet Jeremiah that he wrote in Lamentations 3, 25 and 26 in your Bible. He wrote, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Last summer in our small group series that was called When God's People Pray, a video curriculum by Jim Cimbala, Jim taught us that when we work. But when we pray, God works. Imagine that. Whatever you face in life, whatever we face as a church, imagine being able to speak with confidence what the prophet Micah wrote in Micah 7:7. He said, as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. And then he says, do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Nothing stops our God. You know our logo, our sign out there on the corner by the street there? That can get smashed by vandals. This building could catch fire. I could deliver a dud of a message. The praise team could miss a bunch of chords. The projector bulb could go out. But nothing, nothing can stop our God. Do you believe that nothing can stop our God? Do you believe that? That nothing can stop our God? Then pray. Pray constantly on your own, as a family, together in your ministry, corporately as a church. Don't stop. Don't stop. Bring it all. Ask that God would do what he wants to do, and he would show you what he wants and me what he wants us to do. And then we do it. We walk forward in obedience and in unity, because when we move with obedience and unity in prayer, our moves are not just our own anymore. The creator of the universe moves with us. When the creator of the universe moves with us, he trumps addiction. He resurrects dead marriages. That's what God does. He resurrects dead marriages. He rescues lost children. He brings wayward teenagers that hate their parents back home and reconciles their relationship. He takes your testimony and your gospel presentation that you finally muster up enough courage to share with a friend. He takes that message and he thrusts it, injects it into their heart. He heals the sick, our God. He makes the ends meet during the layoff. He sends a friend to you with a meal when you're mourning. He leads you to speak comfort to the hurting. That's what our God does. He lifts you up and he reminds you that if your trust is in Jesus, you are a prince or princess in this world, because your dad is the king. And greatest of all, the greatest thing our God does, because Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, when God moves, he breathes life into the spiritually dead as they place their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Do you want God to strike the match in your life, in our church? Our main idea today is to wait on the Lord. While the band comes up and the ushers prepare for the offering, I want to tell you that waiting on the Lord is never time wasted. It's becoming obedient to him. It's working for unity. It's bringing your contribution. It's earnestly depending on God in prayer. And then you and I, we become calibrated to God's will for us. We become prepared for whatever he has in store for us. Later today, tomorrow, next month, next year, whatever. Until he returns or calls us home. Now, if you're here and you heard me talk a couple times in our short time together here today about trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want to know more about that, please come talk with me after the service or one of the pastoral prayer team down over here. This is the most important part of the message for you. If you have placed your trust in Jesus, but today you want to spend some more time in prayer, please feel invited to do so after the service. You can stay there in your seat. You can come down here on this side of the stage. Nobody will bother you over here. And the rest of us, we're going to try to keep our young children, you know, out of the room. I'll even keep my two boys out of the room for another 15 minutes or so to really respect that time. And one last thing. Would each of you consider writing a prayer request on your response card and dropping it in the offering bag today when it comes along? It can be anonymous. This prayer request can be anonymous. But whatever area in your life that you would like to see God's match struck in, God's active presence and power unleashed at, well, then please consider writing that down. And then we can pray over these things. The staff and the elders will. Randy puts out the pastoral prayer letter. Again, you can keep this anonymous if you want it, okay? I can't stress that enough. I want you to feel emboldened to put this in the offering bag and not embarrassed by it. Put it in there. Let's bring prayer to this situation, and let's see God's power unleashed in whatever area that is in your life. Maybe it's an addiction that you need to have overthrown in your life, or a boldness that needs to sprout up so that you will share your faith with a loved one. Whatever it is, let's get praying about these things and see what God does. And I want to say one last thing. As you drop that response card into the offering, I want you to commit to the Lord. Just pray to him as you're dropping that into the offering bag, that prayer request. Commit to wait on him in obedience in that area, in unity in that area, and to keep praying. All right, let's stand and pray together.